Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you so much for being here with us. We appreciate it. And we got a great show for you. We got Carlo both hours, Carlo Roussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we're going to talk about baptism, salvation, and more. And if you've got questions about baptism, does baptism have anything to do with salvation? How do you get saved? Or any related questions like, can there be salvation without baptism? Why do we do infant baptism, original sin, purgatory? Justification before God, all of that is on the table as we talk about baptism, salvation, and more with Carlo Roussard. The number to call if you've got questions in that regard, and you don't have to be Catholic to call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo is the author of a bunch of books, including this, his most recent, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. Carlo Roussard, welcome.
Hey, Cy. How are you, my friend?
I am very well. I'm happy to be here with you on a Wednesday.
It's very nice. Oh, it's great to be with you, man. We got 2 hours to hang out and chat about what we love chatting about most, the Catholic faith.
Amen. And it's kind of hard to think of anything more important than salvation. Like, that would pretty much be the most important thing.
Yes, indeed. Precisely because our Lord has made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. We're kind of like the rich young man today in Matthew chapter 19 asking our Lord, hey, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And we're going to talk about that question and also how baptism relates to that question.
888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Certainly baptism and salvation, the hows of it. Even though all Christians put Jesus at the center of the entire drama of our salvation, how that salvation comes to us and is effective in our lives actually is quite a divisive issue among Christian people. And so we're happy to share the Catholic perspective. If you come from a different perspective and you have questions about that, you're welcome to call. If you're Catholic and you'd like to know more about how do I get saved, 888-318-7884. Carlo, Lent's coming up. Are you doing any traveling coming up? Are you going anywhere?
Yeah, I'm actually going to be heading to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Lafayette, Louisiana at the end of February, that last week in February. I'll be heading over there to do a Lenten mission. So I'll be talking to the first communion class, second grade first communion class, doing a little retreat with those guys there. I'll be giving some talks for the confirmation class, doing a retreat, as well as doing a three-night Lenten mission for the adults on the Eucharist.
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com is where you can go to see Carlo's schedule, and also you can sign up to have him come wherever you are. He loves to come and speak, and I can guarantee you will love it if you have him. Just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We're talking about baptism, salvation, and more today. If you have questions in that vein, 888-318-7884. We're going to start in North Carolina with Mary in North Carolina. Mary, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, yeah. So I was wondering, I guess, if human nature is eternal, because if Jesus has both a fully human nature and a fully divine nature, but he's also God and God is eternal and uncreated, does that make human nature something that's eternal, like has always been?
Yeah, Mary, it's a great question. The short answer is no. Human nature does not enter into the order of being. That's just some highfalutin fancy philosophical terminology for human nature is not elevated to the level of infinite. Human nature, the human nature of Christ is created. He created his body and his soul. That human nature that he assumed to himself in his very personhood as the Word of God. But that human nature still retains its finitude, its finite way of being. And in no way can anything that is finite somehow cross the bridge and enter into the realm of eternity in the sense that God is eternal, because God and God alone, as infinite being itself, is eternal in that sense. God is not just eternal in the sense of everlasting, without beginning, without end. What we mean philosophically and in theology that God is eternal is that he is unlimited in his being, not limited to one way of existing or another. And that is precisely what makes up his infinitude of being pure existence or being itself. And nothing that is finite, we creatures, anything created by God, is of an entirely different order of being. And that's what we call finitude. And that's what distinguishes creature from creator. And so given that the human nature of Christ is created by He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which indeed He assumed in His own personhood, the human nature of Christ still retains its finitude, and so therefore does not become eternal in the sense of becoming divine, because we cannot mix the divine nature that the Son has or is identical with 100% and the human nature that He assumed to Himself. So we always keep that distinction between the two, although united in the one person that is the Word.
Okay, Mary?
Oh, very good. Yes, that's great. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate the call and the question. And we've got several lines open still, 888-318-7884. You have questions about baptism. You have questions about salvation. You have questions about how people are actually saved by Jesus Christ. You are very welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. We're going to Birmingham, Alabama now. Bo is listening on 97.9 FM. Bo, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, thank you.
Well, we're okay, go ahead.
Yeah, can you hear me okay?
Yes, very well, yeah.
Good deal. I just wanted to hear y'all's take on in the baptism, when we're all baptized as Catholics, there's something in there. Please forgive me. I'm in my car. I can't look anything up or be specific, but I think you'll know what I'm talking about.
Okay.
We partake in the priesthood of Christ with Him from the time of our baptism. And I think it was Pope Pius XII who said the priesthood of the laity and, you know, the priesthood with Christ is the layperson's highest privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And, I just don't think that a lot of us know that. I didn't know it in that way, you know. And so I'll hang up and let you guys just talk about part of that or whatever you would like.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Very much.
Yeah. Well, Bo, this is an excellent question, my friend, and you're touching on some very deep theology here. So I am very grateful for it because I love thinking through this stuff and geeking out a little bit. So it is true that we as baptized Christians participate in the priesthood of Christ. We are priests. This comes straight from sacred scripture. St. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, says that we as the new Israel of God, the church, we are a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter there is intentionally drawing a parallel between the Christian church, we Christians that make up the church of God here on earth, and the Israel of God in the Old Covenant from the book of Exodus, where they are called a royal priesthood. So all believers in Christ, all Christians who are validly baptized, are members of this unique one priesthood of Jesus Christ. And this is precisely because, Bo, according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, through baptism, we are incorporated into the mystical body of Christ, becoming members of one another. We are members of this mystical body of Christ. St. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So in virtue of our membership in the mystical body of Christ, we take on that character of, we receive a mark of a priest, the priestly mark within our soul and that indelible character in virtue of our baptism. Now, with that said, it's always important, lest there be any confusion, that we draw distinctions between the functions that we are given by Christ to carry out as baptized Christians in exercising this universal priestly ministry and intercessory prayer and offering up our sufferings to God as sacrifices, as St. Paul says in Romans 12:1, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So we draw a distinction between those priestly functions that we have in virtue of being a member of the universal priesthood of Christ as members of his mystical body, and then, of course, the functions of the ministerial priesthood, which would be what the apostles had and their successors, the bishops and those men that they ordained, the presbyters, in order to absolve sins, say, in the sacrament of reconciliation. If you forgive the sins, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins, they are retained, John 20:23. And doing this in remembrance of Christ, that is offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Last Supper, making bread and wine change into the very body, blood, and soul and divinity of Jesus. So those are functions reserved to the ministerial priesthood alone. Nevertheless, we are priests as Christians, just limited in our priestly function, participating in the one unique priesthood of Christ, just in different degrees. So those two biblical passages, Bo, if you're still listening out there, I know you hung up, 1 Peter 2:5, and confer it with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Those two put together sort of give us a biblical theology of Christian participation in the priesthood of Jesus Christ.
Bo, thank you for the call. We're talking about baptism today. We're talking about salvation or anything related to those topics. If you have a question in that area, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. You got questions about baptism? You got questions about salvation? You got questions about, purgatory, original sin, justification, all the things related to baptism and salvation? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We got Carlo Broussard here to answer your questions. The author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. 888-318-7884. Before I go back to the phones, however, I want to invite you again to come with us on the Catholic Answers cruise through Canada and New England starting June 29th in Montreal, going up to Quebec, out to Nova Scotia, down to Bahama, Maine, and over to Boston. And we'll have all kinds of great speakers. Joe Heschmeyer will be there. Chris Check will be there. We'll do the radio show from the ship and all kinds of good talks about Christianity in the New World, how Christianity got here, who were the people that brought Christianity here. I can give out the number, 844-277-6602. But really, the way to sign up is to go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, use the promo code Pope Peter, and get $150 off any ticket you buy right now. Promo code Pope Peter at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'd love to see you June 29th to July 6th on the St. Lawrence Seaway. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Carlo, lots of folks on the line. Back to the phones we shall go.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's go to Savannah. Oh, I love Savannah, Georgia. It's one of my favorite places in the world. Dave in Savannah, Georgia, listening on the EWTN app. So glad you're here, Dave. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. So I wanted to start just by kind of making a comment before a question, but in my reading and understanding of Scripture, we're told salvation is different things. Baptism, of course, is one of those things. Another one is faith. Another is whoever believes in my only begotten Son, you know, will be saved, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, you know, when you take all those things together, you're either left standing there going, huh, this is a lot of different things. So it's either multiple things that save me, or somehow, some way, all these different means to salvation are consolidated, and I can either interpret those by my own understanding, or I can look for some teaching authority, you know, i.e. the church.
Yeah.
Right. And so the question then is, you know, how does the Catholic Church arrive at its understanding of that salvation, including baptism?
Yeah.
And how does some of my, you know, Protestant brothers and sisters have such a different opinion on it? Like, for example, one person who I know who is Protestant believes in multiple baptisms. So,
yeah.
How do you reconcile that with, you know, with what I believe to be the true teaching authority,
as
the Catholic Church? And I look for that to guidance. And I, you know, personally believe that you can't separate the two, the Scripture.
Let's get your take on it.
No, Dave, I think, brother, you're hitting on a very important principle here, and that is when we approach the sacred text or sacred Scripture, there are a variety of things that are revealed to us which on the surface don't seem to fit quite well, at least if we're left to our own human judgments. And so the variety of things that are said to be a condition or required for salvation, as you mentioned, baptism. It mentions faith. It also mentions works with regard to meriting the final reward of eternal life. The question becomes, well, how does all this fit together? And if we're left to our own devices, we may very well get tripped up and not be so sure as to how to put it all together. And this perplexity gives rise to the need for a teaching authority, that there would be some infallible testimony on this earth left for us after the apostles to help us sift through the revealed data and know how all these different details of the revealed data fit together, especially when it comes to salvation. And so the church has indeed done this throughout the centuries, meditating on it, and then giving us at times infallible teachings concerning salvation. The climax on this teaching of justification or salvation coming with the Council of Trent and his decree on justification, where it gives 33 different canons that is spelling out infallibly the different teachings of the church based upon revealed data concerning salvation and works and grace and how and baptism and how all these things fit together. So, for example, baptism is taught by the Council of Trent to be the instrumental cause of our salvation. God uses the sacrament of baptism to be the means through which we ordinarily receive the justifying grace, which includes justifying faith, the theological virtue of faith and hope and charity, which puts us and grounds us in being in a right relationship with God. The Council of Trent calls that that sanctifying grace the formal cause of our justification. That is to say, that which makes us justified is that sanctifying grace or justifying grace that God gives us through the instrument of the sacrament of baptism. And so this brings up an important point, as I mentioned earlier, that the church, we look to the church and the magisterium of the church to sort of give us the form and the structure and how all of these different details in the revealed data fit together. If we don't have that infallible testimony and we're left to our own devices and private interpretation, then we're going to end up with a variety of different opinions saying, so like some denominations saying, well, baptism's merely a symbol and does not have anything to do with salvation. And then you end up with other views of the nature of justification itself saying, well, our righteousness within us is in no way tied to our justification. That is to say, our standing in a right relationship with God, that is entirely God's forensic or external declaration, and that justifying state in no way is rooted or grounded in the interior righteousness that grace brings about within us. And so you're left with all these differing views trying to make sense out of the revealed data. But thanks be to God, that's the beauty of being Catholic, we have the magisterium of the church, Dave, to help us out and sort through that revealed data and put it together in the way that our Lord intended for us to put it together.
Dave, thank you very much. Appreciate the call. Baptism, salvation, and all the things associated with baptism and salvation are on the table today. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you'd like to call and ask about baptism and salvation, 888-318-7884. We go now to Michaela in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Glad to have you, Michaela. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, good afternoon. I actually think that my answer might have been answered by the person before me.
Okay.
So I was baptized as a baby, so the term is cradle Catholic. Our entire family fell away from the church, and I have slowly been finding my way back. And my question is, it sounds like you don't get baptized again, but what do I do next in my process to help my salvation and get me on the right track?
Yeah, fantastic question, Michaela. So you are correct. You do not have to get rebaptized. And we're assuming here that your baptism as a Catholic was valid and most reasonably so, right? So assuming that that baptism was valid and old Father did everything he was supposed to do, right? You do not have to be rebaptized. How do you get restored back to God's grace and coming back to the practice of your faith? Well, first of all, you would go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation and confess in the Sacrament of Reconciliation you're leaving the faith and explain to the priests the variety of reasons that may have led you to leaving the faith and confessing that, right? Set up an appointment with the priest and go to him and explain to him, hey, I'm wanting to come back to the faith. Can you hear my confession? Because if you are baptized, you can receive the Sacrament of Reconciliation and be restored back to God's grace if God has not already done so in an extraordinary way, even without the sacrament. But you would still want to employ the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And then if you haven't been confirmed yet, if you've only been baptized, well, then you can express that to Father. And then Father will probably ask that you go through some classes and preparation to receive the Sacrament of Confirmation, perhaps with others who are doing the same. And normally that's around Easter Vigil. It might not be this Easter Vigil, might be the next one, or he might allow for you to receive the Sacrament of Confirmation at some other time and not have to wait an entire year to receive the Sacrament of Confirmation. So two-step process. First of all, go talk to a local priest at a church, at a Catholic church. Explain to him your situation. And so number one, request for him to hear your confession, Sacrament of Reconciliation, and then request from him to get in the process and do what you got to do in order to receive the Sacrament of Confirmation. What do you think of that, Michaela? Is that helpful?
Yes, actually it is, because I failed to mention that we left the church. I went through RCIA and was confirmed and went during my preparation for marriage process. So I did that. I did go back to confession again since then, a couple of times. One indicating specifically that we left the church and I wanted to come back, and I didn't feel right without it. After missing all those years, I'm like, one of the many millions of people that have no idea that I feel comfortable knowing enough about our religion and how to get better and how to improve myself.
Yeah. Well, Michaela, if you've already received, I mean, you've you've been baptized. I would assume you've received your first Holy Communion when you were a kid before y'all left the church.
Yeah,
and you've been confirmed. Yes, I did. So, Michaela, all you have to do is, I'm assuming that there's been some time period where you haven't been going to Mass and you're just starting to say, okay, I really want to take this serious now. And so all you have to do is go back to the Sacrament of Reconciliation and confess in the sacrament that, you know, you've been away for a little bit of a time period now since the last time you were trying to get right with God and begin practicing your faith. And that's fine. And then that's it, Michaela. Then you can, you, after that sacrament of reconciliation, you are free to present yourself for Holy Communion at Mass. With that said, I would encourage you to start going to Mass right now. Every Sunday, you just refrain from Holy Communion until you can have recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation. And then after that, you can begin receiving Holy Communion again. And that's it.
Michaela, hang on the line. I'd like to send you Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. We'll be right back with more with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carla Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carla's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about baptism and salvation and all the things related to that. 888-318-7884 is the number to call to ask your question. But I have a question for you, Carla, before we go back to the phones. What's happening with your podcast and the Sunday Catholic Word? How's it going, and how can people get it?
Yeah, well, it's going well. So the next episode will be dropping, I think, Wednesday? Yeah, tomorrow on Thursday. I think that's when they put it online for people to access it, which they can access at SundayCatholicWord.com or MrSundayPodcast.com or Catholic.com, and you click on my Sunday Catholic Word logo under the podcast section at Catholic.com. And so for this upcoming Sunday Mass readings, we're going to be looking at the Mass readings for the fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, and I'm going to be focusing on the second reading, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 9:16-19 and 22-23. And the relevant apologetical topic there, Cy, that we discuss is the idea of our participation in the saving work of Christ. And that detail that Paul speaks of can be utilized in apologetical discussions to illuminate two topics. Number one, a proper understanding of the relation between the saints' intercession and Christ's unique intercession.
Yeah.
And then secondly, the unique mediation of Christ and a proper understanding of Mary as co-redemptrix, quote-unquote co-redemptrix, which is a buzzword that sends up psychological barriers, especially for our Protestant friends and family members. And so we talk about those topics. And then in the gospel, which comes from Mark 1, 29 through 39, we look at two topics there, the historicity of the early church's portrait of Jesus as an exorcist, because that's front and center, and then Jesus's divinity. So those are the apologetical topics that sort of percolate or arise out of this upcoming Sunday Mass reading. So good stuff, man. Fun times.
Yeah, so you're into year two of the cycle, and it'll continue all the way through the whole full 3 years of the cycle.
That is correct. Yes, sir. So we're rocking and rolling.
Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com, SundayCatholicWord.com. 888-318-7884 is the number here. We go now to Maine, where Steve is listening on WEGP. Steve, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you very much for this opportunity, Carlo. My question is simple. Where in the New Testament does the Apostle Paul mention baptism?
Okay, very good. So the key text would be Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, and even the subsequent or following verses, which are used to illuminate what he says in Romans 6, 3 through 4. So there, St. Paul says in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The implication there is a spiritual resurrection. So there is a death that takes place in baptism, and then a resurrection to new life. Now, further down in verse 6 and 7, St. Paul begins to explain the effects of this baptismal death. He says in verse 6, "We know that our former man was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin." So we are broken free, set free from the power of sin. Verse 7, he says, "For he who has died," that is in the baptismal death, "is freed from sin." And the Greek word there that's used for freed, Steve, is the Greek word that Paul uses elsewhere. It's to signify justification, to be justified. So in verb form, this could literally be translated, "For he who has died is justified from sin." And so through baptism, Paul teaches us that we are freed from the power of sin, and thereby justified. We stand in right relationship with God through baptism because we are set free from sin through the baptismal death, dying to sin, and then rising to that new life with Christ. And then he goes on to explain it even more in later verses. Verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin," check this out, "have become slaves of righteousness." Through baptism, we are set free from sin and transferred to a state of righteousness. That's what we call a state of justice or justification, to use the theological term. Being in a right relationship with God. So St. Paul gives us quite a bit of theology and his understanding of baptism there in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3 and then reading all the way through verse 18 and following. And then also, too, I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where St. Paul says we are baptized into the body of Christ, which he hints at here in Romans 6 when he says, in verse 3 there, "You were baptized into Christ Jesus." And so that would be St. Paul's teaching on baptism. Steve, what do you think of that, my friend?
That is a very thorough answer. And, Carlo, I want to thank you and Cy for a great show.
All right. You're welcome.
Thank you, Steve. Guess what? We can send free books to Maine, and you happen to be in Maine. So why don't we send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Not to emphasize your imperfection, Steve, just to give you a book. We're talking about baptism. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about all the things that go with baptism and salvation. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Sergio in Phoenix, Arizona. Sergio, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. My question is the Decalogue in the Mosaic Covenant eternal? I saw a Jimmy Akin basically saying, like, natural law is distinctly different from how the theonomists would compare moral law, like a tripartite division. So I'd just like to know more about the Catholic view.
All right. Well, you mentioned eternal, and I'm going to assume here, Sergio, that by eternal you mean everlasting and not like eternal in the sense of God's eternity. If we mean by everlasting, the answer would be yes, that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which are an expression of the natural moral law, is forever. It's eternal. It's going to apply for every single human being at all times in all places. So it's quote unquote eternal in that sense. Now, you can and the reason is because, as I said, it is a manifestation of the natural moral law, which is inscribed in our human nature. And so that law that governs human behavior applies insofar as you have human beings, which is applied from the first human being and for the rest of human existence, which will be everlasting and eternal in that sense. Now, it is true, there is an aspect of the Decalogue of the natural moral law that has an eternal aspect to it with regard to God's eternity, because Sergio of St. Thomas Aquinas beautifully articulates the natural law. The natural moral law is man's participation in the eternal law that God is. And so the natural moral law is an expression of the divine goodness. It's an expression of the divine will. And so the natural moral law is eternal in that sense, insofar as it has its origin and its source in God himself, who is pure goodness itself. And that pure goodness that God is manifest and reflected in this finite mode of being we call creaturely existence, and in particular, rational creaturely existence, and even more particular, rational animal creaturely existence. So given that the natural moral law is a manifestation of the divine goodness, the natural moral law has a quote-unquote eternal aspect to it insofar as it relates to God, because all good things are found in God in their infinite mode or infinite way of being in an unlimited way, because he is pure goodness itself, from which all goodness comes, the natural moral law being one instance of that goodness. And so therefore, the natural moral law has an eternal aspect to it insofar as rational animals, we human beings, participate in that eternal law of God, which is simply God himself. So that would be one way of explaining that. And this allows for us, Sergio, to see how there is a compatibility between God, the lawgiver, and the law that is inscribed within our nature. And so the nature that we give, that we have, our human nature, which serves as the standard and the measure of what is good and bad human behavior, that is connected to the ultimate lawgiver, namely God, because it is God who gave us and created and designed this nature for us, which we can have access to by reason alone, to come to know that nature, know that order of good inscribed in our nature, and direct our behavior in a way that can be consistent with it. And so there's a beautiful synthesis there, or a coming together of these two aspects of morality, recognizing God as the ultimate lawgiver and the source of our morality, but at the same time, seeing how morality is rooted in our very natures as human beings, and thus being accessible to every human being who has reason, right? Which every human being does have reason, and being able to access that. Now, because, as St. Thomas Aquinas points out, and we all know this, it's a bit difficult to figure that out on our own and to philosophically reason through and come to know that order of good inscribed in our nature, God has supernaturally revealed it to us. And hence, you have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, given to the Israelites through Moses, which is God's help for mankind. That truth, which we can come to know by reason alone, because of its difficulty, he's helping us out and giving us the revelation to confirm that which we already know about human morality and to correct any erroneous views about human morality.
How's that, Sergio?
Yeah, I definitely agree for sure. I was just more thinking also like along the lines of like being Sabbatarian, if there's going to be a distinction between the Sabbath, that's a shadow in the Old Covenant. And sorry, but no, I completely agree for sure regarding
natural law. Sergio, if I may, let me just make a brief comment on that, because you brought up a very good point. Because the question often arises is, well, you know, if the Decalogue and the Mosaic Covenant is everlasting in the sense that it's always applicable for us as human beings, even in the New Covenant, then why not the Sabbath, right? The third commandment, worship the Lord your God on the Sabbath, okay? Well, here's the answer to that. The day on which we fulfill the moral precept in virtue of the natural moral law to worship God is an aspect of the Decalogue that is subject to change by God, the supreme lawgiver. And of course, given the New Testament revelation for us as Christians, it has been revealed to us that the people of God are no longer bound to fulfill the moral precept in virtue of the natural moral law to worship God on that particular day, namely the Sabbath or Saturday. We are set free from that obligation of the Mosaic Law. Some people refer to it as the ceremonial precept. We are set free from that particular aspect of the moral law to worship God. And so the evidence for that is, you know, St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2:16, says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink." So that would reveal that the food and drink laws of the Mosaic Covenant and the Levitical law are no longer binding for us as Christians. And then he goes on, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And so there we have taught to us by St. Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we Christians are no longer bound by the Sabbath. We are still bound to worship God because that flows from our nature as rational animals or human beings. But the specific day on which we're going to fulfill that moral precept and worship God, that's something we're no longer bound to in the Old Covenant. Now, for us as Catholics, after several years in the Christian church was beginning to develop and grow over time, the leaders of the Christian church, the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope, eventually imposed upon the Christian people a different disciplinary precept or obligation, namely to worship God on the specific day of Sunday, the Lord's Day. And there we find ourselves required to obey that ceremonial precept, and we're going to fulfill the moral precept on that day.
Sergio, I'm going to leave it there. I've got to take a break, right back with more about baptism, salvation, and all the things related to baptism and salvation. Two lines open. Your call, welcome, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic radio producer to join the EWTN Radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class radio broadcasts and play an integral part in Mother Angelica's mission. For all the details about this exciting opportunity, visit EWTN.com and click on Employment at the bottom of the page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Lent is exactly 2 weeks away, and we invite you to join hundreds of people who are already taking up the St. Peter's 20 Answers Challenge for Lent. Here's how it works. You visit shop.catholic.com, pick up your St. Peter's 20 Answers sampler, a great collection of 30 books that you can pick up for a really great price right now. Then you can begin your own version of the St. Peter's 20 Answers Challenge. That's reading all 30 books in the collection during Lent and Easter. That's about 90 days altogether, easily doable. And what do you get? About 600 in-depth answers to questions about the Catholic faith. That's what you will have answered when you are done. You can pick up your copy of St. Peter's 20 Answers sampler right now over at shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. We're talking about salvation today. And what does baptism have to do with salvation and original sin? And can we be saved without baptism? And any other question along those lines is welcome. 888-318-7884. Our guest is Carla Broussard. And up next is Thomas in Omaha, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha, Nebraska. Thomas, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Thank you for taking my call. So my question stems from John's purpose statement in his gospel. I believe it's around 20:31, where he says, there's many other signs and wonders that Jesus did, but these are written to you so that you may believe, and that by believing in his name, you may have everlasting life.
Yeah.
And throughout the gospel of John, I just find personally that belief is what he's calling people to believe, to receive eternal life. And there is no mention of repentance and maybe one mention of baptism along the course of the gospel. And so if John was sufficient in what he set out to do, that you could believe and have everlasting life, why aren't those things included in John's gospel? Wouldn't that make it insufficient in his purpose?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, Thomas. I've never considered it before, so I'm going to shoot from the hip here. The first thought that comes to mind is that, you know, this purpose statement is a summary statement. And within John's gospel, he is addressing the sort of general thing that everyone must do whenever you're evangelizing an unbeliever, and that is to say, to believe in Jesus. And it's appropriate for evangelists, when proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do an initial proclamation without making or spelling out all of the nuances as to what is involved within belief in Jesus Christ. So my thought is that affirming belief in Christ doesn't necessarily exclude baptism as being a part of that general understanding of coming to Jesus Christ and believing in him. Because if baptism is essential for salvation, and we have good evidence for that, not only from John, which I'll get to in a moment, but elsewhere, then we can conclude that baptism would be assumed and included within this general proclamation of the kerygma, that is, believe in Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. Jesus does this, right? Consider this. Jesus says, believe in me, go to heaven. But he doesn't spell out the nuances as to, well, what about the person in a third world country, Jesus, who never heard of you? Surely that's an important question. And it's tied essentially to the question, to the statement, believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And similarly, I think we could make a case for John in proclaiming the good news that involves belief in Jesus Christ, that would, once time is given to explain what that is and spell it out, that baptism would be included. And here's the evidence for that. You know, we could say, well, John does include baptism in a very important way. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where John records Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus saying, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And notice that water and spirit together constitute the second birth. Well, given that John had already hinted to Jesus' baptism, where you have the imagery of water and spirit, and you have John talking about the apostles baptizing right after that statement in John 3, 5. And then when you look at it in light of Ezekiel 36 and the prophecy of God giving, sprinkling clean water, giving a new heart and giving his spirit in the new covenant, well, then we can conclude that water and spirit is a reference to baptism. Sure, John doesn't say baptism. John doesn't record Jesus saying baptism, but given the imagery, we know that Jesus is referring to baptism. So John does include within his gospel a reference to baptism and its tie to the necessity for mentions baptism and its tie or relation to salvation. And so those would be a couple of things that I would say in response. You know, with regard to the summary proclamation of the gospel, think about this, Thomas. You know, when an evangelist goes out and proclaiming about Jesus Christ, the first step forward is not, say, the canon of Scripture and the various books that you have to accept to be inspired by God within the Christian faith. Nor is the first step forward the belief that, hey, divine revelation ceased with the death of the last apostle. The first step forward is the proclamation that Jesus is Messiah and Lord, and we need to believe in him for salvation. And whenever time is permitted, then that general proclamation is unpacked, which would include, again, baptism or this new birth by water and spirit. So that's what I would say to that.
Yeah, I like that answer. I think where I'm at still is that those things that are subsequent to belief, those would be discipleship issues. Those would be important things to grow in Christ and to be one of his followers. But that eternal life is still just a free gift given by belief. That's just kind of the way that I see John. But I'm still searching. I'm still listening. So I appreciate your answer. Thank you very much.
All right, Thomas. Well, thank you for calling. And, you know, with regard, just Si, one thing and to close it out here, with regard to eternal life being a free gift, you know, the sacrament of baptism is a perfect manifestation of that, precisely because we as Catholics believe that for an adult who has, quote unquote, faith before baptism, the theological tradition is that normally and ordinarily, it's an imperfect faith. It's not faith motivated by charity. It's simply belief, which is a gift that God has given, but it's not motivated by charity and thereby justifying. The grace of justifying grace given in baptism, that's freely given. And that's even clearer with regard to infant baptism, where eternal life as that in virtue of which we are put in a saving relationship with Christ is entirely free and given to the infant, who in no way is able to exercise any form of faith, whether imperfect faith, faith without charity, or perfect faith, faith with charity. And so we Catholics have no problem with affirming what Thomas was saying there about eternal life being a free gift. We say amen 100% to that. Baptism is simply the instrumental cause, as I said earlier, the means in virtue of which we receive the free gift that we call eternal life, union with Christ, and thereby union with the Father by the Holy Spirit.
Thomas, thank you. I wonder, Carlo, if I read John's gospel, I read chapter 9, the man born blind, and Jesus has him wash in the pool of Siloam to be remade so that he can see. This is always taken as a metaphor for baptism or as a lesson in baptism. And that's just John's way of writing, is he often writes in a way that shows you the reality in an example of in Jesus' own life.
Yeah, and we would have no problem with that and seeing in that the sacramental principle that Christ will use material things to communicate certain blessings. Now, somebody will push back on that and say, well, that's not ordered toward giving salvation through baptism.
Oh,
yes,
yeah.
We can see some sacramental principle in there that we might be able to apply to baptism. But or somebody who's coming at it from a different perspective, there's going to be a need for a little bit more evidence. And I get what Thomas is saying. You know, John's not talking about it as much as, say, Paul. Paul gives us a theological discourse on it.
Yeah.
But John does give us the born-again discourse. And if we interpret that as baptism, then Jesus only got to say it once for it to stick.
Well, he is God.
Yes.
If he says it once, it has some meaning. Hey, the number's 888-318-7884. We're talking about baptism, salvation, and all the things that go with salvation. If you'd like to get on the line while we're taking a break, call now, 888-318-7884. And if you're already on the line, hang on. We'll be right back with more. Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.